Matthew 1:22-23 says this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, what does Christmas mean to you? Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach accurately, and God, communicate what it is that you want to say to us. Lord, give each of us open ears and hearts to hear it and receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and it can mean multiple things to you. It doesn't have to just be one thing. Certainly, a lot of us think about, you know, we get our families together. I've had a lot of you tell me about, yeah, on such a dates, you know, we're having our family Christmas, or people are coming, or we're going, you know, here and there. As long as the weather's good, right? We're going to be traveling somewhere. So family, all the food that goes along with it. Judy spent all of yesterday in the kitchen preparing for Christmas to get things taken care of ahead of time before people start showing up. All the Christmas music, we sing special songs, you know, like this morning we did our Christmas songs. And the movies we watch, you know, we the telling of or the reading of the Christmas story itself, Luke 2 being the most popular, buying, of course, gifts and those kinds of things, along with, depending on where you live, here it's hopefully snow. We may actually have a little bit of snow come Christmas. Certainly feeling like it could snow out there. The cold is here. We obviously focus on the birth of Jesus, God sending the gift of redemption into the world through him, and you know, the new life that comes with that. All of these things are things that are aspects of Christmas, and probably different priorities to different people, just depending on, and it may even change from year to year. I mean, depending on what's going on in your life, there may be certain things that you focus on from one year is different from another year around Christmas. So Christmas has meaning, and there's a lot of different meanings to it to different people. And usually it's about what God is doing in your life. And so what I want to look at this morning is look at six different people that we see in the context of the Christmas story in the Bible, and see what kind of the coming of Christ, what we think of as Christmas, what it meant to them. And it's probably a lot of them are all are different than what we think of when we think Christmas. But I want to start with Zechariah in Luke 1, verses 67. And unfortunately, to read this, I'm going to have to read some longer passages of Scripture, but that's okay because it's kind of like, again, retelling of the Christmas story. But starting in Luke 1:67, and of course, Zechariah was Jesus' uncle, and he is the father of John the Baptist, and he is a priest. He's a Jewish priest. And it says this, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is after the birth of John. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because or the promise. He has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the land or from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to his father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So we see Zechariah. Think of him. Zechariah is, as I said, he's a Jewish priest. Think about what it's like to be the leader of a people. He's viewed as one of the people who's leading the nation of Israel, of the Jews. But they are under Roman authority. They are basically captive to the Roman Empire. And the Jewish nation has been ever since they went into Babylonian captivity. And they remained that way until May of 1948, not being their own nation. But they have a group of people that they are viewed as being leaders of. And so he is in a position of leadership within his people, but yet they are subjugated. And so from him, he sees Christmas and the promise of this redemption through the promised Messiah as a national deliverance, if you will. Because he views, you know, the Romans, they are enemies. They are keeping God's promised people in subjugation. The covenant that they have with God, he feels, is not being really fulfilled in carrying out. And yet he has a sense of responsibility to his people to see that they can live in freedom and in the covenant relationship that God intended them to live, and yet they're not able to. So what do you think? What do you think his priority is? His priority is that we would be able to be restored to that position. We need to be delivered from our enemies. Now, that makes sense, and that's perfectly logical in the natural, delivered from their earthly enemies. But we also understand that Jesus in the spiritual realm, it's an example of us receiving deliverance. Jesus came as the Messiah so that we can be delivered from God's enemies and our enemies in this world, that we can be delivered from the downfall of sin and all that that comes along with it. Zechariah is looking at redemption for the nation of Israel, that they will be free once again and that they will no longer have to live in fear, but that God will rule and reign over the nation of Israel as he intended through the covenant that he had established with them through Abraham. And he references Father Abraham. He wants them to be rescued from their enemies. Anyone that stood in the way of them fulfilling their covenant relationship with God was an enemy. And they need to be delivered from that and be able to serve him. Because again, the Romans allowed them to exist, but they could only go, you know, so far. Maybe the Jews could never fully worship God the way that God intended without complete freedom. They couldn't be a subjugated people and really serve God the way God intended. So as long as the Romans had rulership over them, they could never be free to serve God the way that God wanted them to. And so it says here, to be rescued from the hands of our enemies, this is verse 74, and enable us to serve him. They could not fully serve God as long as they are subjugated to the Romans. Just like we in our own lives and in the spiritual realm now, we cannot serve God as long as we are subjugated, if you will, to anything. Anything that has power over us, anything that is a stronghold in our lives, are going to keep us from serving God to the fullest extent that God intends. And he wants us to do it here, I like it says, without fear, but instead in holiness and righteousness. So for Christmas, and I'm sure Zechariah did not think of it as Christmas, you know, as we do, but his Christmas was about the redemption of Israel, the restoration of the proper relationship that the Jews were intended to have with God in that covenant, to live in freedom, to serve God in holiness and righteousness, and to have no fear about any external enemies, but be able to free to worship God. That's the way Zechariah appears to have viewed this, what we know of as Christmas. And again, it's based on who he was, what his responsibilities were, what was going on in his life. Next, I want to go to Simeon. I love the story, the character. I mean, he's not really a character like some fictional character. He's a real person, but just the person of Simeon and what God has him doing. In Luke 2, starting in verse 25, it says, now there was, just picture this, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So in other words, God's impressed upon him, he's going to live until the Messiah comes into the world. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in, this is, they're presenting Jesus when he's 8 days old at the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, when Simeon saw Jesus at 8 days old, he understood that he's the Messiah. This is the promised Son of God to come into the world to redeem Israel and to restore mankind to him. Where did I stop? I'll start in 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wow. Can you imagine somebody taking your child when they're going for, you know, whatever, in this case, circumcision at the temple, and make this proclamation over this child? I mean, maybe Mary knew kind of some of this, you know, already, but to hear him say these things about him. And what I really find most interesting, and there's a lot here in Simeon, is that it says that he's verse 32, he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Throughout the Christmas, what we know as the Christmas story, we always see it in the context of the Jews because they were Jewish and Jesus is Jewish and he is the fulfillment of that covenant. But Simeon sees him not only to the Jews, but he says to all people, and a revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon sees Jesus and understands he's the Savior of all mankind. He sees him in context to everybody, not just the Jews. Even though Simeon was a Jew and he's in the Jewish temple, he says he's a revelation to the Gentiles. I don't know, there's just something about that that strikes me. Christmas to Simeon seems to be that it wasn't just a Jewish thing, but it was for the entire world. It was for all of mankind. And he's a revelation to the Gentiles. In fact, in many ways, beyond the initial message of the gospel, we see that where does the gospel spread? The initial people are, in fact, Jews. But after that initial presentation, understanding of the gospel, where it spreads is in the Gentiles. Because we know to this day, it's the Gentiles who believe Christ to be the Messiah, not Jews. And so Simeon saw this way back when Jesus was 8 days old. And he also understood that it's how we respond. This is where it really gets interesting. It's what we see still to this day. Why do we say that as Christians, we understand that you must know Jesus as the Son of God who came into the world to die for your sins? He took your sins upon him and paid that price and then rose from the dead. It's all about Jesus doing that. Why do we say that? Look at this. At 8 days old, Simeon is saying what? How you respond to the person Jesus. Isn't that what he's saying? How you respond to this one individual person will either cause what? Rising or falling. Who is Jesus to you? That determines whether we rise to salvation or we fall to being lost, out of relationship with God for eternity. This is not a small thing. You know, again, more and more I hear people talking about God because we live in such a strange, more evil world, more humanistic, separated from the idea of God and a creator, that we have divine purpose in our lives, that we have divine value in our lives because we're created by God. And all that's great, but you have to get to the person of Jesus to know what God intended truly in salvation. It's all about him. He's going to fall. He's going to cause the rising and the falling of many. He will be a sign that will be spoken against. I think about my own experiences. A lot of people can talk about God, but when you bring up Jesus, everything changes. They get really uncomfortable. I think about the video that we watched with the Catholic priest and the exorcisms. It's all about the person of Jesus. that it identifies and drives those drives the demonic crazy. It's about, because it's what he did. Why is Jesus, why would Jesus drive the demonic crazy? Because it is Jesus' specific work that defeats them. He says, it goes on in verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. How we respond to the person of Jesus reveals our hearts. This is what Simeon, this is what Christmas means to him. Christmas is going to reveal the hearts of the world. How we respond to Jesus. Will we rise or fall? Will we acknowledge him as the Son of God or will we not? And then it even says, he's a sign that we've spoken against. I heard a clip recently of a woman who was just freaking out about the Christians having a Christmas tree in a library. She just losing her mind in a profanity-laced, you know, tirade over Christmas and the Christmas tree and Christians. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, yeah, I guess your heart is being revealed, you know. And I just wanted to think, man, I wish I had, if I run into somebody like that, I would just like to sprinkle, just have some holy water to go like that to them and see if they just melted. Because they obviously have some demonic issues going on to have that kind of reaction to that situation. But that's where we stand. And Simeon, this is what Christmas was to him. Jesus is coming into the world, and we'll see how the world responds to him, how each person responds to him, and that's going to reveal to them what, you know, what exactly, where they stand with God. So let's go on to the next person. There's another person in the temple, and her name is Anna. This is in Luke 2, 36 through 38. It says, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So when Jesus comes in, she speaks, it says, to the people there about this child and what he means to the redemption of Jerusalem. And if you will, Jerusalem here can be used interchangeable with the nation of Israel. So for Anna, it seems when she sees Jesus, she sees a restoration to the nation of Israel. And this is really interesting because this is a prophecy that is going to be yet almost millennia before it's fulfilled, but multiple centuries. Because we see the redemption of Israel in Scripture in two different ways. We see it in its earthly restoration, in that it's no longer in captivity, you know, in a human sense, but we also see it in the restoration of Israel in the spiritual realm as well. I want to look at this in the natural restoration in Joel 3, starting in verse 17. It says, then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. Because again, they've been in captivity up until all this time. In that day, the mountains will drip wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will water the valley of the whatever. I can't say that. We'll pronounce it. But Egypt will be desolate. Edom, a desert waste, become because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. So we see this restoration. It says there's no longer going to be any foreign invaders. There's not going to be longer any enemies. They will once again have their own nation, which again, since the Babylonians took them into captivity until now we see in Jesus' time, and clear until, I wrote it down, I know the specific date, May 14th, 1948, went into effect the declaration that was made by the UN giving Israel their own landmass again, if you will. When they once again, from the Babylonians until May of 1948, they become a nation once again. So I understand this now, the way I would see this, we look at Israel, I have confidence that they will never be invaded again. If they are, it will not be successful. They will never be overthrown. They will never be defeated. No one is going to occupy their land and take Israel away from them, because it says, it tells me right there in Joel, it's never going to happen again. And I have to say, I have a certain admiration for the Israelis. If somebody, you know, I find them to be incredibly gracious. If I were them, I would have taken care of my neighbors a long time ago. And it wouldn't be the way that they do it. They're much more nicer than I am. Because I love about the Israeli military is, you know, we have our wars. We talk about, you know, we have, the U.S. was in World War I from 1917 to 1919, 2 years. We look at World War II, we were involved from 1941 to 1945, you know, 4 or 5 years, depending on how you measure it. You know, all these, Korea, a couple years, Vietnam, more than a decade. Israel measures their wars in how many days it takes them to kick your butt, okay? That war lasted 6 days. Yeah, then we got a little bit sluggish, and the next one took us 7. You know? Nobody is going to... I don't worry about Israel being invaded or taken over anymore, because Scripture says so. And this is, to Anna, what God... Again, I believe this is God impressing upon these people different things. For Anna, what Christmas, the coming of Christ, was about was a restoration of Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, we see it in the natural, but we also see it in the spiritual. In Revelation 21, I'm going to read verse 2, and then I'm going to jump to 10 and 11. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. So we see that there is also a spiritual restoration coming. And when it talks about this new Jerusalem, it's talking about a new, really even a new heavens and a new earth, that mankind is going to be restored back to this place that God intended us to dwell with him when he created man to live with him in the Garden of Eden. In the spiritual realm, we are restored back to God, even to what we see here in heaven. This is clearly talking about God's salvation. So a restoration in that way. This promise is being fulfilled. So Anna saw this. Israel, Jerusalem, as God intended, when Jesus came into the world, it was a sign to her that Israel will be restored in an earthly sense, and it will also be restored in a heavenly sense. This is what her Christmas meant to her. Next, let's look at the wise men. I find the wise men really interesting in what God causes Christmas to mean to them, if you will. It seems to me that what's impressed upon them should have been a Jewish perspective, but it doesn't seem to be. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. And then I'm going to jump to verse 7. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 7. Then Herod, calling the magi, secretly found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them till they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So the wise men see Jesus as what? This baby, he's what? He's a king. He's the king of the Jews. It seems that the way they worship him and the gifts that they bring him. Now, I think it was just last week, I made mention of this with the idea of Melchizedek, who I think was an Old Testament incarnation of Jesus. Abraham paid Melchizedek tithe, because the lesser always pays to the greater. So here we have these three kings, these three wise men, these three magi, however your translation says it. They've traveled to do what? They are, in a sense, paying. Before we know it as tithe, it was called tribute. They are paying tribute to this child. And by this time, he was no longer a baby. Some time had passed. Because we know what? Herod orders who to be killed? All the children 2 years and younger. So, you know, possibly he was as old as 2 years old at this time. So, but they are paying tribute. They are viewing Jesus as a king, that he is a king of the Jews, and that they also, even though they may be considered kings where they have come from, they realize that his kingdom is greater than theirs, and they are paying tribute to him. They are not viewing this as equal kings, if you will. And so I see that they see Jesus as being a king of a greater kingdom. And for us, we understand that it's a king of the heavenly kingdom. And I find it interesting that, again, this feels like it should be a Jew that notices this. But instead, God takes somebody from who would be a foreigner, what the Bible refers to as an Orient. We three kings from Orient are, okay? I always have a hard time with that because we know somebody who always said, I probably told you this as a kid, he thought it was Orientar. And he never knew what Jesus was dealing with tar, okay? But Orient are. So that's the way that, you know, God is using these people to see Jesus as the king of this greater kingdom. We understand to be an earthly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. But it was greater. And so Christmas to them was that God brought this child into the world who was going to be the king of all, the king of all creation. Then, of course, we get to Mary. Mary, starting in Luke 1, verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercies extend to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, as he said to our fathers.'" So Mary has this view. There's several different aspects to it, but I'm just going to sum it up by saying she sees the coming of Christ as God's mercy to the world. And she says in verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him, generation to generation. Obviously, she understood that, again, he's the Mighty One. He's done great things. Holy is his name. But because he's mighty, because he's holy, he's coming to the world. The fact that Jesus would come in, and she lists all these other things that's going to happen because he's coming into the world. But to Mary, it appears to me that her understanding is that Jesus coming into the world was the sign and the action even of God's mercy on us. He's going to give us something that we don't deserve and not give us what we do deserve. He's being merciful to us. And so there's all these things. Because Jesus is coming into the world, Mary says, this is God's mercy. Christmas to her, the birth of Jesus, is God's mercy coming into the world. And he's going to take care of those who have needs and those who are proud. You know, he's going to bring those down. Those who are rich. And what he really means, the criticism is not them being rich. The criticism is that they're rich and they think that they can depend on their wealth. That's all they need. Those, they're going to go away empty. Those who have need, they're going to receive what they need. Those who are hungry are going to, you know, receive good things, it says. And it says in verse 50, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. Mary views that first Christmas as God's mercy come into the world. And that's obviously a big part of it and what we need. And lastly, we see the shepherds. In Luke 2, verse 8, it says, and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God with all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the angels, this is the famous Linus soliloquy. The angels appear to the shepherds, and the shepherds see this. And what do they say? Their response at this first Christmas is glory to God, peace on earth. They see the Christmas as God's glory being revealed on earth and that glory bringing about peace. Now, we know there's not peace on earth. He qualifies who this peace is for. The peace is for those who receive this good news. The peace is for those whose God shows favor to because they receive him. It's not that God individually picks out people ahead of time and shows them favor. It's that when we recognize that this is God's glory come to earth and that we respond to that, his favor rests upon us. And when we have God's favor on us because we realize who Jesus is, it should bring a peace into our lives. And so for the shepherds, they see this incredible announcement. They see that it's a message for all the world. They even do their own little part. They couldn't post it on Facebook. They couldn't send anybody a text about what was going on. They literally just went around telling people. Because people needed to know about this. They needed to know that God's glory had come into the world. And if you receive it, there is peace available to you. We think about life being hard and stressful and all this sometimes. I can't even imagine what it would be like to live during that time. Not only did they not have any of the creature comforts that we all enjoy. Think about this. We're sitting here today on padded chairs. Those did not exist. We're in a building that is heated, right? With a furnace, a brand new one that we just put in. That did not exist. In the summer, we enjoy the air conditioning. You can hear me because I have a microphone. This is going to be put on the internet for all the world to see. I mean, and from this, we're going to go home and we're going to get food. None of that existed. Life was hard. And I doubt that many people could say they had a peaceful life. They lived under a foreign occupation who ruled over them with an iron fist. Even their own Jewish leaders took advantage of them in a lot of ways. There was no social welfare system. So if you're a widow, and we have God coming to the earth in the form of this child, and he's going to glorify God, and if we recognize this glory of who he is, we'll have peace. That had to sound like a pretty good promise. And so the shepherds thought that this was important enough that he went around and told everybody and praised God for it. The announcement of the birth of Jesus is different depending on where you're at in life, what's going on. What does Christmas mean to you? Maybe your life is so wonderful that it doesn't have any specific meaning because everything is good already. If so, then I hope you acknowledge that. It's because Jesus came into the world. That's why your life is so good and you've received him as your Savior. If not, maybe there's some other area in your life that's really struggling. Is it that Christmas to you sees that there's an opportunity for broken relationships to be restored? Is it time for my hope to be renewed? Is it a time that maybe material things that I have lack of might be met? I mean, I don't know. But every one of these people had a real, these were real, these were not perceived, these were legitimate views of what it meant for Christ to come into the world. And they're all big. I mean, I love all the traditions that go along around Christmas, getting together with family, you know, watching the Christmas movies, you know, enjoying all the food and the gifts and seeing the happiness that comes during those times. Even getting together in today in a way of just kind of reading the Christmas story as I've read all these passages of Scripture. That's all wonderful. But the meaning of Christmas on that first Christmas when we read these people is so much more. It is all of those things that we enjoy, but it's so much more. It is world impacting. It is eternity impacting. It is the kingdom of heaven impacting. Christmas has so much meaning. It is beyond the creation of the world. And then, of course, we see the resurrection at Easter. But that's not possible unless Jesus comes into the world. It might be the most significant event in the history of the world. It's certainly in the top three. While I'm not into like things being long and drawn out sometimes, I'm glad, and no, I'm not in favor of having Christmas lights up before Halloween like I saw this year. However, I do like the fact that we start to feel and recognize and prepare and celebrate Christmas after Thanksgiving, that we have longer than one day. It does have this culmination of this one day, but it's a big deal. Christmas, the coming of Christ, is a big deal. And we should take more than just one day to celebrate it. Because like I said, it is arguably the most significant event in the history of history. Zechariah saw it as redemption for the nation of Israel, victory for Israel, the people that he was responsible as one of its leaders, that he could once again step up and lead the nation in his position and in the covenant relationship that God intended them to have. Simeon saw it as a message even to the Gentiles, that this message is going to spread, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And he acknowledged it as such. Anna saw it as a restoration of the nation of Israel, that it would be restored back to the glory that God wanted, but not only on this earth, but also in the heavenly realm. To the shepherds, it meant Jesus as king. It meant the kingship and the kingdom of God come to this world, and they recognize it as such. To Mary, it meant mercy. We are going to receive mercy from God rather than what we deserve in this world. Our fears, our lack, all those things are going to be met because God is merciful to us. And finally, the shepherds said, God is glorified in this world. And because God's glory is coming into this world, we have peace available to us. So what I would challenge each one of us this Christmas season is to stop and say, what does it mean to me? Not just the traditional things, but me personally. what does it mean to me that God sent Jesus into the world, into a world that was separated and didn't have a hope of restoration, salvation, redemption, the way Zechariah saw it? What does it mean to me personally? What does it do for me? And hopefully we're going to realize that it's all of these things, plus all the things that we enjoy, that it is the fullness of life. Jesus said he came to give us life and that life to the fullest. I believe that that's what God wants us to remember, that we have the opportunity to celebrate the fullness of life that God has prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Amen.